So last week, if you remember, really focused in on faith. We talked about how that's one angle is seeing things the way God sees them, seeing the unseen things and responding to the unseen things. And in this week's passage, in some ways, that's illustrated. And even though we're sort of leaving the context that we've been in for the past 2.5 chapters, which has been with the Pharisees, back and forth with the disciples, a lot of the themes that we've seen are going to just echo straight through this passage, and I'm sure you'll see them. Jim W. and I were talking about this a little bit, and we both said, this reads like a parable, but it's not a parable. This is an event. This actually took place. It's not just a story. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us this time. Lord, we pray that even just over the next few minutes as we pour through this text, we pray that you'd be with us, illumine our hearts and minds, change our wills, change us to be more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, this is probably 15, almost 20 years ago, I was meeting some friends for dinner in Dallas at a pizza place. You probably wouldn't know, but it'd be well known in the Dallas area. And as we're walking in, a man comes up in a wheelchair. And if I remember correctly, he's like missing part of one of his legs. And he's asking for money. He's asking if we can just spare a few dollars. And I said, "I don't have any money, but I'll get you a pizza. You want that?" And he said, "Okay, that's fine. I can do a pizza." I said, "Okay, you like pepperoni?" "Yes, I like pepperoni." I asked him what kind of drink he wanted, went in, ordered the pizza, got a drink, took it back out to him, went and sat at my table, said it's probably going to be 15 minutes or so before it's ready. I got him an extra large pepperoni, wonderful pizza. I took it out. The box is huge. I take it out to him, and I give it to him. I'm kind of hoping to start a conversation maybe about some other things. We'll see how this goes. I give it to him. He opens the box, and he goes, "What? No mushrooms? No sausage?" Now, I'm rarely at a loss for words. I didn't know what to say. I think I apologized. He just turned and went off with his pizza. Now, I don't tell you that story to tell you how nice of a guy I am, or to put him in a bad light. Here's a person in need, had something provided for him, and when it didn't necessarily match up, or even if it did, turned away ungrateful. The story is not about me. It's not really about him. What I came to realize is in that moment, the Lord illustrated for me what my heart is often like toward the mercy I've received in Jesus. I take it for granted. You think about it, the greatness of the mercy and grace that I've received, I'm the one in great need. And often my gratitude doesn't stack up to who he is and what he has done. It just doesn't. And just as shocking as that man's ingratitude is, my ingratitude for Jesus is more shocking. And see, Jesus encounters some people with shocking ungratefulness in this passage. But there's one who gets it. And our roadmap for this morning is this. We're going to look at the passage. There's fascinating things in the passage. We'll spend our time there. And then we'll kind of bring it home to our own hearts at the end. But before that, we need to look at the context. So just look again at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Remember, Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem, and Luke doesn't want you to forget this. He's got his eyes set on Jerusalem and all that is there. Yes, he runs into Pharisees. Yes, he runs into roadblocks in some way. Nothing's stopping him from heading into Jerusalem. And it's not a straight path. He's winding his way, going in and out of different villages, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he comes into one village. Look at verse 12. And as he entered a village, he was met with 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." It's like the 10 lepers had seen a post from one of the disciples on Twitter. They saw the next place we're coming is going to be your village, and they've all risked. You know, a leper risks things to come out in public like this. Remember, they can be stoned for this. Remember what their existence is like. They wear tattered clothing. They have to scream out, "Unclean, unclean." They have to keep people at a distance. If people don't like them, they'll just throw rocks at them. They have different sores and things on their body. It's a horrific experience, a horrific existence. I asked you last week, what's one thing you would ask from the Lord? Do you know the one thing they want? Fix this. Heal this. Have mercy upon me. Their condition's easy to see. It's on the surface. And it's a constant reminder of their great need. Constant reminder. And here they've huddled as like this little 10-person choir. And the song they're singing is mercy. Mercy. At this point, they seem to understand something of Jesus. He's a master who shows compassion. But remember, for Jesus, compassion's not just a feeling. He's going to act. And this is where he steps in verse 14. And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. I love this. Jesus comes into a village. He's not preoccupied with himself. He's not preoccupied with the disciples. He's not worried about where are we going to live? Where are we going to stay? What are we going to eat? He's not even really worried about Jerusalem, which is in front of him. His eyes, his gaze get fixed upon this choir. It's amazing. Jesus saw them. One of the greatest cries in the Bible is, "Lord, see my affliction. Look down on me. Look at what I'm experiencing." When the Israelites are in Egypt, and you read the first part of Exodus, the very end, I think it's chapter 1, it says, "And God saw." He saw them, and God knew. He's going to show compassion. And here, the Lord, the God of the universe, sees them. And you know he's going to act. And he gives these instructions that might be a little strange to us. Go to the priest. You're like, "Well, why didn't Jesus just fix it?" No. Go to the priest. And the priest, part of their job, we'll look at more of this later, part of their job was to pronounce when someone was clean, someone was unclean. It was just part of their job. And it's possible, what's probably going on, is they've already been pronounced unclean. And Jesus is saying, head to the priest, you're going to receive a pronouncement of clean. You're going to get it. And it's when they leave. I don't know how far they got. How far did they get from Jesus before the cleansing actually happened? What did that look like? You've seen Ben-Hur. One of my favorite parts of this is at the end with his sister and his mother, and they're in that cave. It's right after the crucifixion, and it's raining, and they're afraid, and they're leprous. And all of a sudden, gone. How did they respond to that? Joy, tears, freedom. I think one of them even says, I'm not afraid anymore. Release. Jesus has done nothing less than life-changing work for them. And how do they respond? Verse 15 and 16. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. One turned around. And what do you think? He had to go, look at my hands. They're completely different. I'm healed. The commandment to go see the priest, that can wait. I got to go back to Jesus. And he goes from this choir to a solo artist. And I think everybody heard him. I think his praise was louder than the choir. There's no band. There's no group. He's just excited, and he's singing, it seems, on his way back to Jesus. And can you imagine him? He's walking, running probably, and he turns a corner, and he sees Jesus. You remember how he couldn't be, you know, too close? The distance doesn't matter now. He races straight up to Jesus' feet and grabs him. It says, thank you. I doubt it was just thank you. He fell at his feet in worship. And he reveals that he understands who Jesus is. That's who he needs. And now his cries have been changed from cries of mercy to cries of gratitude. Where he cried for mercy from a distance, think about this, now he cries in worship in his immediate presence. Completely changed. The healed leper gets it, but not everyone does. And this is where there's usually a twist in the stories. And there is. Verse 16, the very end of it. Now he was a Samaritan. Samaritans, Jews, didn't like each other. Samaritans were seen as, you know, they were rubbish in a sense. But here it's the Samaritan responding. Like we've seen throughout the gospel, the Jews typically are not responding as much, especially the Pharisees. But here is someone who shouldn't really be responding, is. And even Jesus is, he's not confused by this, but maybe taken aback. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Foreigner is not derogatory. It's just saying, how is it that this person who really probably shouldn't get it, gets it and is returned? And the implication is the other 9 are Jews and they're not responding. You need to see this. The lack of gratitude from the 9 is astounding. It's shocking. Perhaps they're more interested in fulfilling what the law of the priests. I got to make sure I do that. Maybe it's, hey man, I got to get back to my normal life. I'm glad that's over. I got to get back into what I'm doing. I'm free. Remember that many in Israel don't care about Jesus the person. They want Jesus the miracle worker. They want his signs and his wonders. Now, I assume they did go to the priests. What would have happened for the 9? We're not going to go back to Leviticus 14. I'm just going to summarize it for you. This is what would have happened. On the day of this cleansing that would have taken place, the priest would go outside the gate. Two birds would have been brought. One bird was killed, and blood was put upon the man that needed cleansing. And the other one is let go. Sounds a little bit like the Day of Atonement. The two goats, probably showing his freedom. And then he's pronounced clean. But he can come inside the camp, but he has to live outside his tent for 7 days. And then on the eighth day, there's multiple lambs that are brought. One is killed as a sin offering. There's blood put on his earlobe, thumb, his big toe, you know, showing atonement all over. And then one more lamb is killed. And it says it's making atonement for him. The Samaritan skipped out on all that. Or did he? Did he miss out on it or not? Jesus doesn't keep his attention on the ungrateful for very long. In verse 19, I imagine him bending down. Look at verse 19. And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Notice the command to go to the priest is done away with. Why? He just went to the great high priest. He just visited the great high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he heard a pronouncement over him. What did he tell him? Rise. What's that sound like? It's the same word that's used in so many different contexts for resurrection. Go your way. This isn't, you know, just go do whatever you want to do. That's not what this is. It's saying you're free. You're released from this bondage. You're released from it. You're healed. And the man, you need to see this about the Samaritan, which is different from the nine. The Samaritan leaves Jesus' feet, not just being cleansed of his physical leprosy, but of his spiritual leprosy. He's being saved right here. It's almost as if the initial kindness that Jesus showed the leper was meant for him to return back to Jesus to receive the full healing of the spiritual healing that he needs in him. And the man's faith is exhibited in his return with gratefulness. And this is where you see the Samaritan has true faith, and true faith is a grateful faith. Has to be. This is a glorious ending to what happened to him. And what I want to do for the last few minutes here is I want to look at this whole thing through two lenses. The one is through the lens of the ungrateful nine, and then through the lens of the grateful one. So consider the ungratefulness of the nine. What are they interested in? It seems that they would be more interested in just receiving sort of the blessing and then getting back to normal life. Think about this. They've had these cries for healing. Heal me, heal me, heal me. The Lord healed them. How did they respond? What's the word you would put into it? Selfishness? Lack of gratitude? They took the pizza and ran. That's what they're doing. True faith is a grateful faith, and the nine don't have it. And perhaps this is like those who experience on some level blessings within the church. They really desire the blessings that come with being in church. Hebrews 6 talks about this. Those who are enlightened, those who have tasted the heavenly gift, those who've had some measure of fellowship, so those who have some knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. But a lot of times it's the blessings that they're after and not the one who blesses. Which is what the blessings are meant to do in the first place, to lead us back to the one who blesses. And ultimately, guess what? Jesus is the blessing. He is our ultimate blessing. Here's the thing. If the blessings we experience don't lead us into a deeper fellowship and relationship with Jesus, something is missing with us. If it doesn't lead us into this worship with thankfulness, something is missing within us. And to sort of push us into that gratefulness, we have to consider the gratefulness of the one. And what I want you to do is I want you to overlay what has happened to the leper with you and with me, for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of his experience and how it relates to yours. You were a leper. You were leprous. It was all over you. It was eating you up. This is obvious. This is your existence. This is what it was. Spiritual leprosy. You're unclean before the Lord. This is me. And ultimately, that leprosy is going to kill you and send you into eternal death. That is where you and I were headed. And you're off at a distance. You're alienated from the promises of God, crying for mercy in some way. What does the Lord do? The Lord sees you. The Lord shows compassion on you. His gaze is stuck upon you. Personalize this. You personal. And then he pronounces you clean, calls you to rise from your state of spiritual death, declares, pronounces the penalty of sin has been dealt with, all gone. And there's no chance of that leprosy ever coming back to condemn you. It's never going to come back. The Leviticus 14 atonement ceremony for leprosy is not what you need. You need the atonement of Jesus Christ. That's the same thing the leper needs. The leper doesn't need birds. He doesn't need lambs. He needs the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs that atoning work. How is the leper pronounced clean? How are you pronounced clean? It's not by putting birds to death, not by sprinkling those on you, not by killing lambs. It's by the priest himself sacrificing himself for you. Not something else, not somebody else. Sacrificing himself for you. And where you couldn't approach God at all, now you can go straight to him. You can go straight to his feet. Where your cries of mercy, where they used to be at a distance, there's no more distance. There's immediate reconciliation with the Lord and with God's people. You can go straight to him, and where your cries of mercy, they should be eclipsed by your cries of thankfulness. And they should be louder in that sense. Our songs of thankfulness and of praise and of worship should eclipse our calls for mercy. I think that's what happened here. And here's what faith looks like. It's not only enjoying the blessings of Christ, it's Christ himself. Where did the leper go? To him. He didn't go along and go, man, it's been great. I got leprosy dealt with. No, he returned back to the person whom he really needs. And see, here's the thing about gratitude. Gratitude's personal. You can't be generally thankful. You hear people say this all the time. I'm just thankful. To whom? You ever try to say what we say to people, what you're going to say when we're grateful? You try to say something to them, right? What is it? Thank. What do you say? You. You don't just say thank. That makes no sense. Our gratitude is personal. It's toward someone. And when our hearts are drawn simply to the blessings of Christ and not to the person, in a sense, we're missing something. You know, I think we get so used to being clean that we just sort of forget how heinously dirty we used to be in our sin. Are you used to just being clean? I got multiple things in my life I'm sure I should be more thankful for. Many of you know I got back issues. I'll go a couple of months, 3 months, whatever it is, no back pain. How does the thankfulness for no back pain go over the course of those 3 months? It diminishes until month four it hits again and I'm reminded again, I have back pain. Family, children, wife, thankful? Take for granted. Do you see them too much? I was sitting out on my deck on Friday alone working on the sermon, and I was kind of looking out at the typically beautiful weather in Pittsburgh, and it was a blue sky and sun and trees and hills, and I wasn't sweating. Y'all have no idea what y'all have here. And I thought, I'm just so thankful to be here. So thankful to live in this climate. I don't know. Maybe I'll be like you in like 10 years. I'll be complaining about the snow. I don't know. And see, I'm not always aware of those blessings that are in my life, but they're there. And there's something about how we can forget the blessings of knowing Jesus Christ. And we take him for granted. We appreciate what he's done. We appreciate these wonderful things. But we basically take the pizza and run. And one of the ways to cultivate this, yes, you've been provided for. Yes, the Lord Jesus has taken care of the penalty of your sin. Yes, wonderful blessings, who he is, what he has done. But here's something you need to remember. You still need him. Every millisecond of every minute. You need him in his intercession. You need him in his sanctifying work in your life. You need him to uphold you. You never get past needing him. You always need him. I always need him in every context. Some of us are just perhaps more aware of that. Never think you don't need Jesus. It's all the time. And then when you start to think of that, then you realize he's providing for you every millisecond, every nanosecond of your existence. Now, where does our hearts go? In thankfulness. You know, I don't think the leper left his feet. I think he had a hard time. Go your way. I want to be here. I don't think he ever missed a worship service. How could I? Another opportunity to thank God and be stirred up by his word and praise him for what he's done? How could I possibly do that? This is where I pray the Lord increases our faith, connected to last week. Give us faith to see more and more what he's done, but not just what he's done. May that lead us to who he is, that our hearts grow in gratitude that really matches who he is and what he has done. May he do that for his glory and our good. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has lived, died, and risen again for us. And he's even now interceding, upholding us. Lord, may we be stirred by your word, by these illustrations in the Bible of what has happened to us. May we be stirred to love and mercy, to gratitude. Give us hearts that never cease to be thankful for you. Thankful for who we are in our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this in his great name. Amen.